Up on the stage here, I talked a little bit about what does it look like to be a disciple maker. And this morning, I'd like to continue that. I talked a lot about what we were doing in ministry the last time I was here, and this time there will be less of that, but I will use some of those same. I will come back to our ministry in certain ways. This thing is supposed to work. There it is. Sure that many of you over the last few days have bought something that was delivered to your house or you brought to your house that came in a box. And on the box someplace it may have said, some assembly required. Okay, this is a little test here. How many of you carefully read all the instructions before starting the assembly process? Please raise your hands. Okay. How many of you just open the box, look at the picture, and start assembling it because you think you can figure it out? Okay, I see a lot more hands. How many of you open the box, dump all the contents on the floor, throw away the box, and walk out of the room, tell someone else to assemble it? I see, I think, one hand. Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations. This is what we call the Great Commission. It's Jesus' final command, at least in the Gospel of Matthew. But what does a disciple look like? How do we make one if we don't know what the final product is supposed to look like? Many of you work in some type of construction. And if someone were to say to you, go and build me something, that would not get you out of your seat. You need more than that. You need some type of a plan, some type of a blueprint, or at least a picture of what you're supposed to make. During my sabbatical, during these last 4 months, I spent many hours studying the book of Matthew and finding out what this gospel says about what it means to be a disciple. What does a disciple of Jesus look like? Why the gospel of Matthew? Well, I believe that Matthew wrote this gospel as a sort of a handbook on discipleship. Matthew does an amazingly good job of describing what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And what is really neat about this gospel is that as you come to the last chapter, you find that all the major themes of this gospel are all summarized right there at the end. And so I'm going to take you this morning to those last few verses in the gospel of Matthew. And we're going to ask this question, what is a disciple? If I were to ask you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this time, if I were to ask you, how many of you are children of God? I believe in a congregation like this, most of you would raise your hands without any hesitation. You are a son or daughter of Jesus. You've believed in Jesus. You know you're a child of God. But if I were to ask you, how many of you are disciples of Jesus? I wonder whether the same number of people would raise their hands. Would you kind of look around, first of all, and see who else is brave enough? And would you kind of raise it halfway? Because you're not quite sure whether you qualify as a disciple of Jesus. We sometimes think disciples are super Christians. We have ordinary Christians, and then we have those who are really, really, really committed, and those we call disciples. But in Scripture, when the church first began, we find that all the believers were called disciples. That was the word that was used to describe those who had come to faith in Jesus. Before anyone ever called a person a believer or a Christian, they were all called disciples or brothers. This is what Jesus called those who believed in him. This is what the first church called them. It says in Acts chapter 6, so the word of God spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Only about 10 years after the church was founded at Pentecost did people start calling them Christians. It says in Acts chapter 11, and when he found him, this is talking about Barnabas, he brought Saul to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples, notice, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So this is 10 years before anyone really starts calling them Christians. So if you call yourself a Christian, then you're saying that you are a disciple of Jesus. So if we are disciples of Jesus, then we better understand what that means, right? So let's go to the last few verses of the Gospel of Matthew and read these as our text for this morning. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So again, the question we're going to answer this morning is, what can we learn about what it means to be a disciple from these last words found in Matthew? First observation I'd like to make is that disciples believe that King Jesus has triumphed. So you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you see that Matthew really emphasizes that Jesus is king. I could give you many examples of that. That would be a different class, a different sermon. But just one example, the expression Son of David is found far more often in Matthew than in any of the other Gospels. Like King David, King Jesus has many enemies. And of course, Matthew talks a lot about that. And particularly, his enemies are those religious leaders in Israel. And they plan for a long time how they can get rid of him. Eventually, they're able to convince the Roman authorities to execute him, claiming that Jesus was a threat to their authority. They told the Roman governor, in fact, that Jesus claimed to be a king. Jesus doesn't deny it, but he explains to Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. But they crucify him anyways. And all his followers thought it was all over. Then, 3 days later, on Easter morning, some of the women disciples find that the tomb is empty. Not only do they find the tomb empty, but they meet Jesus in person, alive and strong. And they realize the king has defeated death. And he did it all by himself. Not one of his disciples helped him defeat death. Not one of his disciples was part of the planning. Not one of the disciples was waiting at the tomb waiting for him to walk out. Not one of them arranged to move away the stone. Jesus did it all by himself. They had all given up on him, but defying expectations without any help, to their complete amazement, Jesus rose from the dead. Nothing could stop him. There was a huge stone in the way. A huge earthquake takes care of that, and the stone just goes rolling away. There's a Roman guard, armed guard, standing in front of that tomb, and they fall down as dead men. Nothing could stop him. Jesus destroyed death. This has been the affirmation of the church over the years. Death lost its power forever, and no one ever needs to fear death again. Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus then, over the next 40 days, showed himself over and over again to his disciples. They could not deny that he was alive. They saw him, they touched him, they heard him, they talked with him, they ate with him. The king was alive. And this is what the disciples could not stop talking about. But there was another victory that Jesus won here as well. He also defeated Satan in a big way. Matthew, in the way that he writes his gospel, intentionally wants his readers to contrast the Great Commission given to the disciples on the mountain with another really important event in Jesus' life, also on a mountain. And this is the event in Matthew chapter 4, the great temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Note that in both of these two events, this is a plan for how Jesus becomes king of the whole world. In the great temptation, Jesus, if he submits to it, if he succumbs to it, he avoids the cross, but he still gets all the kingdoms of the earth. In the Great Commission, on the other hand, he's gone through the cross. He's been risen from the dead, and now he gets all the kingdoms of the world. In the Great Temptation, Satan is worshipped, and God is defeated. In the Great Commission, Jesus is worshipped, and Satan is defeated. Because Jesus said no to the Great Temptation, he could offer the Great Commission to his disciples. And so, no question, this is why Jesus can now say to his disciples in this Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The king now has all authority. With these huge victories, he can declare his supremacy over all. We have seen, or we would see, throughout the book of Matthew, that he has had authority in his teaching, he has authority to forgive, he has authority to heal, but now he has authority over everything, over all the universe, over all heaven and all earth. He has proven his superiority and his supremacy as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this is the good news. This is the gospel that the early church preached, that Jesus is the triumphant king. The gospel they proclaimed was focused on Jesus as king, as the triumphant one. They kept talking about the resurrection. They kept talking about his exaltation, his ascension. This was their good news. Look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and King, or Lord and Messiah. The good news that the church preached is that Jesus is the King, that he's the Messiah. The word Messiah means the anointed one, the one that was chosen to be the special son of David that would be the person that God had promised. And this gospel that the disciples shared was first and foremost not about them, not about what God was going to do for them, but what a great plan God had for them, how they would get to heaven. It was about Jesus, about his victory as triumphant king. And this is where my concern comes as I read how these first Christians, these first disciples preached the gospel. I'm very concerned that sometimes in our North American churches and in our North American missionaries, myself included, we present the gospel as if it is all about us, about me. God has a wonderful plan for my life. If I want to have peace and joy and freedom from all the worries and problems of this life, accept Jesus. It's all free. You can have salvation as a free gift, and you get all these amazing benefits. You get eternal life. You can get to go to heaven. All this is true, but the emphasis is all on the benefits for me. What's in it for me? Aren't we just feeding the natural consumer mentality of our age with this type of a gospel presentation? How do we help people see that Jesus calls them to a life of discipleship, not a life of consumption? We need to make sure our gospel puts Jesus and his kingly rule at the very, very center of our gospel. The gospel that the apostles preached focused on the story about Jesus and his victory over death and Satan. They proclaimed his victory as the good news, and then only secondly talked about what that victory meant for them. And I'm preaching to myself here. In the process of preparing this message, I went back to my own messages, my own evangelistic messages. When we were working in our English Lighthouse program, every week we would have a group of 90, 100 people or so gathered in this room, and I would get the last 10 minutes or 15 minutes to share the spiritual application, and I would often use that opportunity to share a gospel message. And I went through those messages that I had preached. And they weren't all good news. I mean, my messages were truth, but I recognized that I had not always done a good job of presenting Jesus as the primary focus. Sometimes I did. Sometimes I talked about Jesus and his reign, but often I talked about all the benefits a person would have if they would only receive Jesus. What were the results? I would ask people to raise their hand. And I frequently would have 90% of the room raising their hands to accept Jesus. But I didn't see any discipleship. No one changed. No one's lives changed as a result of that type of decision. We didn't see these people becoming disciples. I am learning that if I want people to become true disciples, I have to make sure I proclaim that Jesus is King, that he is the King that deserves our full allegiance right in the beginning when we talk about the gospel. But there is something that's encouraging in this as well. Disciples, we see, even in this passage, do not have perfect faith. When they saw him, it says, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This clearly demonstrates to me that disciples are not super Christians. These are the disciples. These are the people that Jesus had taught for 3 years. And yet, they come to him on the Mount of the Great Commission, and some doubt. Why are they doubting? We don't really know. Did they question whether this was really Jesus? Maybe they didn't know how to respond to Jesus. Was it right for a Jew to fall down and worship Jesus? Maybe that was their question. Maybe they didn't know whether there was still a place for them in the kingdom. I mean, they all ran away. They denied him. Did Jesus still accept them after all of that failure? Some of them doubted. But Jesus does not doubt. And this is the important thing. Jesus does not doubt. He comes to them and commissions them. He gives them some really important work to do, even though he knows they're not perfect. Even though he knows they still have doubts. He confidently proclaims his authority, his victory, and says, I want you to go and make disciples. I believe that you can be my messengers. You are my representatives and I entrust this work to you. We may have our own personal doubts at times, but we follow a king who has no doubts, who is completely victorious, who knows that his kingdom will triumph and that no one's going to overcome it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, he says in Matthew chapter 16. He is supremely confident, and he is not afraid. And we can draw from that confidence. We can draw from his unshakable faith. What we need is in a leader is that confidence. Someone who walks in front and walks with confidence in our victory. And we have that in Jesus. So, disciples believe that Jesus, King Jesus, has triumphed. The second characteristic is that disciples do what Jesus tells them to do. Jesus had told his disciples to go to Galilee. And what do we find? That's what they do. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. This is a mark of the disciple. The disciple follows directions given by his teacher and master. Disciples obey the words of their master. Matthew makes it clear in many different passages that a disciple does not only know what his master is teaching, he obeys them. He obeys them faithfully until the master returns. As it says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Disciples do the will of the Father. They do it because they love the Father. They want to please him. Another passage in chapter 12, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my brothers and my sister, or here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So if you're a disciple, in what specific way are you obeying Jesus? Can you point to something in the past week that you've done because Jesus told you to do it, because you read it in Scripture, or because you believe Jesus told you to do it? Not just because that's what I always do, that's my habit, but because you responded in obedience to what Jesus commanded. Disciples do the will of the Master, will of the Father. Here again, my concern is that we often, and myself included, do not emphasize obedience to Jesus enough in our teaching and in our discipleship. When we talk about discipleship, we often think that this means going through a book of a discipleship book, going through a Bible study, knowing more about the Bible. This is wonderful, this is great, but discipleship involves understanding and doing, knowledge and action. It is not just filling our minds with truth. And it's clear from this passage that Jesus expects new disciples to be taught to obey. The end of that great commission, he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus has commanded them, he's given them all kinds of teachings. He expects them to obey, and he expects them to teach others to obey. Not just teaching them to know, not just teaching them to believe, not just teaching them to read the Bible every day, although that's really important, but teaching them to obey, to do what Jesus commanded. I believe it's really important that when we read Scripture, even when you have your daily devotions in the morning, that you spend time carefully thinking through, what does this mean to me? How am I supposed to obey this? And this is one way that I have been able to do this for the last, probably 8-9 years. Do this as a part of my Bible reading every morning. I use the SOAP method. Read whatever passage of Scripture is on my Bible reading plan, and I find one verse, one Scripture verse, that really speaks to me, that's really important to me, that somehow resonates with me. And then I make one observation about that verse. What do I see here that's important? And then I make one application. What's one thing that I can do to apply this in my life? And then I respond in a prayer. I write out a prayer to God as part of my application. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. The SOAP method. And I've taught this to our missionaries, our new missionaries, for years now. And I find many of them found it helpful. It's the simplest way that I know how to do journaling in Scripture. And it's one thing that has stuck with me over a number of years. Obedience is really important to Jesus. He taught this to his disciples often, over and over again. But, and this is really important, he never teaches that we earn our salvation by obedience. Obedience is not a way of earning. It's a response of the heart. Jesus teaches about obedience because he sees that as the fruit of a transformed heart. When our hearts are changed, we will want to obey. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. Okay, one more trait of a disciple in this passage. We see in this Great Commission that disciples make disciples. Let's just review what we've been talking about. What is a disciple? According to this passage, first of all, a disciple is someone who believes and proclaims Jesus' total and complete victory over death and Satan. Secondly, a disciple is someone who accepts Jesus as king and obeys him as their Lord and Master. These are the type of people that Jesus calls to make disciples. And of course, he expected his disciples to obey this Great Commission. Here I'm going to give you a little bit of English, and if you've forgotten all your English from school, that's okay. We'll explain it in different ways as well. There's one main verb or one main command or imperative in this passage, and that's the one that's in yellow, make disciples. There are three other verbs, go, baptizing, and teaching, that are all participles. A participle is a part of the English language that is dependent on the main verb. If all of that lost you, don't worry. We'll come back and explain it in a different way. But what it's saying here is that the most important command here is to make disciples. And everything else is dependent on that. As you are going, whether you're going across the street or around the world, make disciples. As you're making make disciples by baptizing. And make disciples by teaching them to obey. Those are dependent on the main verb. Sometimes I'm afraid we make going the main command here. And it's all about going. You got to go. And I think going is really important. Jesus did not expect us to sit in church and wait for people to come to us. He wanted us to go to them. Go to the difficult places where people have not yet heard. But the emphasis here is not on going, but on making disciples. Making disciples is the important thing. Putting yourself in another culture is not what this command is all about. It's about making disciples. Sometimes we put the whole command, the emphasis on teaching, and we say, important thing is to teach. And yes, teaching is important. But again, the reason we teach, the purpose of our teaching is to make disciples so that lives are transformed, not just so that they would know something more. We all have different roles in fulfilling this Great Commission. Some of us have been called to go to the nations. Bertha and I believe that that includes us. Some of us have been called to support those who have been going to the nations, and that's many of you. Some of us have been called to be pastors and teachers in the church. But all of us are called to make disciples. All of us need to be involved in helping other people come to know Jesus better and grow in their obedience to Jesus. We cannot be obedient disciples and think only about ourselves. We cannot be obedient disciples. We cannot be a disciple and say, just keep on feeding me. It's all about me. I want to grow, without thinking about helping others to grow in their lives and their walk with Jesus as well. And of course, it starts with the people in your own family. People in your school, people at work. Make disciples as you're going, wherever you're going. Disciples make disciples that are Jesus followers. This is really important here. We do not make disciples of ourselves. We're not making disciples for Osler Mission Chapel or for Gary or for Pastor Bill or for anyone else. Disciples are made for Jesus. These are Jesus followers. They're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're not baptized in our name or in the name of our church. They belong to Jesus. They are disciples of the Lord. They learn the words of Jesus. We want them to become like Jesus, not like us. And this is one reason why it's so important that we do discipleship as a church, not as individuals. Not one of us can fully represent Jesus entirely. You can see some characteristics of Jesus in all of you, I'm sure. But none of us fully represents Jesus. And so if we're trying to help people to become disciples, let's do it as a team. Let's do it as a church. Let's do it as a body. Because I'm going to be able to teach some things, but someone else is going to teach them about something else. So let's do it together, making disciples together rather than individually thinking it's all our responsibility. So if you're a disciple, who are you discipling? Who are the one, two, or three people in your life that you're seeking to help to become disciples of Jesus, to grow in their obedience if they're already people that have come to faith? Something that I noticed as I was looking through this passage more closely, it says that the disciples went to Galilee. Disciple makers remain disciples. They're not called apostles. They're not called missionaries. They're not called preachers. They're called disciples. The Great Commission is not a graduation ceremony. Why do I say that? Well, when you have a graduation ceremony, the teachers say goodbye, right? Say, congratulations, congratulations. Now go and do what you've been trained to do. At a graduation ceremony, there aren't any more assignments. The teacher has given all of his assignments and tests, but now there's no more. This is not like this. Jesus is not saying goodbye. He is saying, I'm going to be with you. And he's giving them another assignment. This is not a graduation ceremony. He wants them to remain disciples. As they go and make disciples, they are still disciples. They're still learning from Jesus. Jesus is walking with them, alongside of them, teaching them step by step how they're supposed to make disciples. Only as we remain disciples can we make disciples. All of us have probably heard about one-year discipleship programs. Our mission has them too. And you go through a year of training and a discipleship program, maybe a discipleship training school, and then you finish, and then you're a graduate of this discipleship. We never graduate from discipleship training school. Not really. We are disciples till the day we die, because Jesus is always discipling us, teaching us, so that we can disciple others. And this is really encouraging. Disciple makers go with Jesus. In reality, this is a tremendous comfort and encouragement to us, that this is not a graduation ceremony. Jesus told his disciples at the very beginning, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. As you are following me, I am going to teach you how to be a fisher of men. I'm going to teach you how to be a disciple maker. Jesus doesn't push us out of the net and say, okay, I've trained you now, go out and do it. No, he says, come with me. I will go with you as you make disciples. We learn from Jesus about how to make disciples as we follow him. The disciples were told to go to a distant mountain, long way from Jerusalem, to go there. And when they reach there, they find out that Jesus is already there. He got there before they did. He meets them there. And the same principle is found here in the Great Commission. He tells them to go to the nations, to go to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. He gives them a very difficult assignment. Go to all these different cultures and languages, but he's not saying, just go out there and do it. He's saying, I am going with you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In other words, as you're going to the nations and making disciples, you will find out that you're not going further away from me. I am actually walking with you, leading you, walking with you, and you will find me when you get there. We do not go to places where Jesus is absent. This year, 2019, Bertha and I are planning to move to a place in Russia where there are millions of Muslims. This is a brand new team that SEND has organized, and we have committed ourselves to help this new team for an extended period of time, over two extended periods of time this year, both times maybe 2 to 3 months, assisting this team, providing some leadership and training and encouragement for them. Almost none of the Muslims in this area are Jesus followers. They do not go to church. There are no churches for them. They do not celebrate Christmas or Easter. Our team is still learning how to share the good news among these Muslims. We all have much to learn. But we go with the master teacher right beside us. As we go to the nations, he promises to be with us to the very end of the age. So what is a disciple? Just quickly review. A disciple is someone who believes that King Jesus has triumphed and has all authority. This is our good news. This is what we proclaim. Secondly, a disciple is someone who desires to do what Jesus tells them to do. Obedience is a mark of the disciple. And thirdly, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus in making more disciples. So are you a disciple of Jesus? None of us, all of us, and there's no exceptions here, none of us are perfect disciples. We are all learners. We're all growing. We all fail. We all are like those first disciples, but some doubt it. We repent, we get up, and we try again tomorrow. But these disciples knew that Jesus was totally victorious. He was their teacher. He was going with them. He was their king. He was victorious. They could follow him, and they could tell others this wonderful news. And this is what kept them going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son to earth to teach us what it means to be a follower of God, what it means to be a disciple. Thank you for this passage in Scripture. Help us to remember to put you and your victory at the heart and center of our proclamation of the gospel. Help us as well to emphasize obedience in the way that we think about the gospel and the way we talk about it. Give us clarity in what ways we are to obey, even this coming week. And Father, I pray that you will enable us to be disciple makers in a way that we have not done in the past. Help us, Lord, to see the people that you have put in our path, whom we are to help to become more like Jesus. Give us a holy dissatisfaction with just receiving for ourselves. Give us a desire and a passion to make disciples of others as well. Thank you that you promised to come with us, that you are our master teacher, and yet you will be with us to the end of the age. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.